for a while, so let's stand together. Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to read one verse again. We're going to go to verse 12, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. You may have it, I don't know if it's if I gave it to my daughter right or wrong, I can't remember. I gave it to her wrong, so it's 18:12 is actually what it is. Proverbs 18:12, the Bible says, before destruction, the heart of a man is, what's the next word?
Haughty.
And before honor is, what's that word?
Humility.
So let's read that verse out loud together. Ready? Begin. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God and that it is absolutely perfect without error and contradiction. I'm so grateful tonight to have it, to be able to read it openly and in public and assemble. I thank you for our freedom. God, I thank you most of all for the freedom that we have in Christ. And Lord, tonight as we meet, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to these dear folks. They've come for a Bible study and prayer. And Lord, now as we sit down to the real business of the Christian life, I pray that you'd help me. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Holy Spirit. I need you tonight. I pray that you'd use me as a mouthpiece, Lord, and just preach through me. It is absolutely imperative that I have your greatest help. And so I ask that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me, Lord, from saying anything that would hinder your sweet spirit or that would be an offense to these dear folks that are here tonight. But rather, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We sure love you, and we thank you for loving us first. We pray that you'd help us to love you more. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On several occasions, we've called attention to different subject matters throughout the book of Proverbs that seem to be repeated over and over again. And pride seems to be one of these matters that God brings to the surface on a regular basis. In one form or another, the word pride, or the subject or topic, if you will, of pride, is mentioned some 19 times throughout the entire book, which prompted one writer to say this, and I quote, "It is needful that creatures given to pride be again and again reminded of its dire result." He said, "Pride is the sure precursor to destruction." And that makes sense. When you look at the verse, that's exactly what God's saying here. Notice the Bible as it says in verse 12 again of Proverbs 18. Before, you see that? Before destruction, the heart of man is, say it out loud,
haughty.
And before honor is humility. Both cases say, listen, there is a presage, there is a precursor, an omen, if you will, to each of those. The omen or the precursor to destruction is that of pride or haughtiness, and of course the precursor to honor is humility. In the New Testament, we learn the importance of humility, and in the Old Testament, we see a living definition of pride played out in the history of God's people. Now, I want you to do a little study with me. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 45:5, and I want you to look at several passages of Scripture with me. I'm going to read some, and I'm going to have you look them up with me. But I want you to see in different spots of Scripture what God has to say, as this not just recurs over and over again in Proverbs, but it recurs really, unfortunately, over and over throughout all of time. The Bible says in Jeremiah 45:5, "And seekest thou great things for thyself?" Do you understand what God's saying there? He's saying, look, what you're doing is you're seeking things all for you. You want all the glory. You want all the things. Notice the next three words. Seek them not. I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26:16 says, "But when he was strong," listen, "his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Boy, I don't know of another scary verse than that. The fact of the matter is we can get so built up in ourselves and so fanatically believing in our own strength and in our own power, in our own ability, in our own wisdom. And yet God says, look, lean not unto your own understanding. The fact of the matter is, if you're going to be lifted up, God says that I'm going to bring the destruction. 1 Samuel 15:17, the Bible says, "And Samuel said," this is to Saul, "when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" You ever look at your kids and they were wonderful, and then all of a sudden, you know, they were obedient, they were humble, they did whatever you wanted, and then they become teenagers and they know everything. And then all of a sudden they're not all so humble anymore. All of a sudden they're not so as cooperative. Well, what happened? Well, you could go back to them and say, you know, this reminds me of a story in the Bible where Samuel looked at the king of Israel and said, hey, you remember when you were little in your own sight? Your daddy ever say to you, you know what, son, you're a little too big for your britches. That's the same idea. Again, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 13, in fact, turn there if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 13. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture where God, way back when the children of Israel were getting ready now and they're through their exile journey and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, He begins to prepare them in such a way that's supposedly really going to help them. They didn't see it that way, but that, of course, is the way God sees it. Whenever God speaks, He always thinks it's going to be a help. Amen? He always knows that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13, notice what it says. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up. You see what he's saying? He's telling them, look, this is going to happen if you're going to walk in the flesh. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, that's really kind of what happens when we lift up ourselves, we forget God. When we become the center of our attention, we don't have any place for the Lord. Apparently, Ironside knew what he was talking about. Every generation needs to learn their own lesson in humility. Now, here in our text, both pride and humility are addressed. And by way of introduction, I would like to mention them both in the same light. That is, both pride and humility. Consider this. Both pride and humility have their own author. Pride, of course, author is Satan. The other is the Lord Jesus Christ. Both pride and humility are acknowledged by God. God says, I hate pride. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination, a proud look. They're both acknowledged by God. One is hated, the other one is honored. The Bible says in our text, before honor is humility. Both have an author, both are acknowledged, both are accessible. In other words, we can have both. That is, one naturally, but the other is supernaturally. I have pride naturally. As sparks fly upward, there's trouble in my life, according to the Bible. But I can't have humility naturally. They both have an author. They're both acknowledged by God. They're both accessible or attainable. And both of them are adversarial. In other words, either one can quickly destroy the other one. Pride can quickly destroy humility. And humility can very quickly destroy pride. Now, I think far too many of us understand pride and the problems that it causes. Unfortunately, we just don't recognize it in most times until it's too late. So tonight I want you to take your outline. I want you to notice with me some lessons in humility from Scripture. At the very end of this, at the very end of the message, I'll give you all four passages of Scripture in the book of Proverbs that mention basically are a parallel to this very passage in Proverbs 18 and verse 12. But I want us to look at these lessons on humility from Scripture. And I want us to think about, rather than, and many times, unfortunately, in churches like ours, we attack the negative and we think about the pride and we mention humility, but we really don't take the lesson of it. We don't learn all that we can from Scripture. So I decided that Lord was leading me this way. So tonight, I want us to look at these lessons in humility. First of all, when you're thinking about the lessons in humility, I want you to think about it being, number one, a lesson in growth. A lesson in humility is, first of all, a lesson in growth. All year, I've tried, with the Lord's help, to encourage each of you to grow in the Lord. The Bible says, let us go on into perfection in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. That is to progress in Christ. And I want you to remember that humility is growth. Can we say that out loud? Humility is, almost, let's say it one more time together. Humility is, in the life of Christ, we see that humility is self-forgetfulness. As the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 13, that look, when you get lifted up and you see all that you have, when you lift up yourself, you're going to forget God. And that's pride. Well, the opposite of that would be humility, and that is self-forgetfulness. That is not thinking of yourself at all. It is the spirit of meekness. It's not an upward growth, but rather, according to the Bible, a downward growth. Notice in your notes the quote that's right there for you. Most people are interested in the fruit rather than the root. You see, most of us are interested in, well, I want to have humility. I want to have humility. I want to be humble, or I want peace, or I want joy, or I want love. And they want those fruits, but they're not interested in the root of the matter. You see, you can see the fruit, but the key to true growth is the roots. And so the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What's the key to humility? Jesus Christ. What's the key to growth? Jesus Christ. It's not an upward growth. It instead is a downward growth. Now, I want you to take your Bibles here from Proverbs, and you can mark your spot. I want you to take three New Testament passages. First, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to illustrate this in the life of the Apostle Paul, and I want you to see this in progression. Now, some of you could say, tonight you've been saved for 10 years. Some of you could say you've been saved for 3 months. Some of you could be saved for 5 years, or maybe 20 years. I wonder if you could go back in your mind's eye and you could mark dates as to when you took a step of growth and you allowed the grace of God to teach you more about denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Bible lays out for us, really chronologically, a growth pattern, if you will, for the Apostle Paul. Now remember, his starting off wasn't all that humble. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. But when God got a hold of his heart, something changed dramatically. In fact, he said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I think that this spirit of humility was typified in the Apostle Paul. And I want you to, when I give you this reference, I want you to write a date by it, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, I want you to write the date A.D. 59. Okay, A.D. 59. It was here in this passage of Scripture that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm in Romans chapter 15. That'd be why it didn't say what it said. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. Notice what it says. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Now, that's A.D. 59. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. So 1 Corinthians 15 was A.D. 59. 4 years later, he's no longer the least of the apostles. Now in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, listen to his words. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. You see, once he is an apostle, albeit the least of them, he's still an apostle. Okay, and by the way, the Corinthian church could understand that. They were all about tiers. They were all about who saved who and who got baptized by whom and all this kind of stuff. What gift do you have? Well, this is the gift that I have. Well, how many gifts do you have? They were all about that. Now, all of a sudden, some 4 years later, he's not the least of the apostles. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, now he's the least of all saints. So now he's saying, listen, of all the Christians, I'm just the least of all those. I don't deserve this grace. Now, that's A.D. 63. Did I give you that date? 86:3. Now I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So he starts out, okay, I'm a call to be an apostle, and he starts out that way, but I'm the least of the apostles. He says to this great church, the church at Ephesus that was really awesome, he said, look, I'm just happy to be saved. I'm the least of all the saints. But notice the progression. Again, not upward, but downward. This growth then continues. At A.D. 64, he wrote these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see the progression? You see the growth? He never wanted to call attention to what he was, except what God had made him, what God had saved him to be. At the end of his life, he was happy just to be called a saved sinner by grace. And if that's not humility, I don't know what is. It's a growth. A lesson in humility is a lesson in growth. Secondly, I want you to see from Scripture, it's a lesson in garments. We're not going to have a fashion show tonight. But the Bible says, and I think you have it in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, the beginning part of that verse, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I want you to circle the word clothed. The word clothed there is to fasten. Listen, to fasten or tie in a knot. In other words, When it comes to clothing, there are several things that you keep in mind. Normally, you dress for the occasion. Here in a couple of weeks, Ms. Benefield's going to be married, and so many of us will dress for the wedding. Sunday, many of us will dress for church. We'll dress to go to a funeral. We'll dress to go out to dinner. We'll dress to go work in the yard. So many times, the occasion dictates for us what we're going to wear. But sometimes it doesn't. And regardless of whether the occasion dictates it or not, I want you to hear me very carefully. We all have a choice of what we're going to wear. We all have a choice. When I first moved up here 13 years ago, I was always jealous when I met a computer programmer because they got the best job uniform in the world. They all go to work in flip-flops and shorts and a t-shirt. I was like, well, who doesn't want to have that kind of a job? And they sit, and by the way, this is the best part of their job, they sit in a room that's like 65 degrees all day long. I think that's the coolest thing ever, literally. I think it's wonderful. Now look, they don't have to wear that, but they choose to wear that. You know, that's interesting that God would use such words. The Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves and be clothed with humility. But apparently he doesn't want it to come off. Because the word clothed means to wrap around what you have on and tie so it doesn't come off. In other words, God says there's always an occasion for you to be clothed in humility. Can I get an amen right there? There's always an occasion for you to be clothed in humility. Because that's my recipe for success. That's the lesson that we all have to learn. You see, God wants us to wear humility at all times, but we have to choose. Consider this, Rehoboam chose. The Bible says, listen, when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him. Isn't that interesting? Rehoboam wasn't the godliest son that David ever had, or that Solomon ever had, but he was a son, and he chose. The Bible says, when he humbled himself. Listen again, the Bible says Hezekiah chose one day. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself. Listen, for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah chose. He didn't have to humble himself. In fact, we could go back through Scripture on the opposite side and look at all of the people that chose not to humble themselves. And yet God is very carefully and very precisely preserved in the Word of God that there were people who just decided to learn the lesson of humility and they learned to put it on. They learned to tie it, and they learned to make sure that it didn't come off. Isn't it obvious then in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus chose? The Bible says, in being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. You see, humility is the choice you make when you choose to walk in the Spirit like a Christian. Listen to the words as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He's talking about being saved in Christ. And then he says, how, comma, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. None of that sounds exciting to our flesh, but I'll tell you, our spirit gets excited when we think about those things. The life of Christ in us longs to see that emptying of self, that kenosis of I have a prerogative, I could say this and I could do that, but that probably wouldn't be what Jesus would do. You see, the lesson in humility is a lesson, first of all, in growth. God says, listen, it's not an upward ascension, it's a downward descent. It's a growth downward. And then it's a lesson in garments. It's something that I have to choose to put on. Thirdly, a lesson in humility is a lesson in glory. A lesson in glory. Now, I suppose an easy test tonight of your humility would be the question, whose glory are you seeking? Whose life are you living? Who are you living for? That would be the reason that Proverbs 25:27 is in your notes. Notice what it says. It's not a good thing to eat much honey. Okay? Now, the only reason I can think of why is because it'll make you sick. And there'll be repercussions that we speak not of in the pulpit. Okay? It's not good to eat much honey. Notice this. So for men to search their own glory, it's not glory. See how plain and how simple and how poignant the Word of God is? God says, look, I don't know who you're living for, but if you're living for your own glory, that's not real glory. And it's not good. The reason is found in our text. Why is it? Well, the Bible says that a haughty spirit is the precursor to destruction. You see, the Bible explains itself. Why is it not good to seek your own glory? Because you'll be destroyed. I'll tell you why. Because God doesn't want to share His glory with anybody else. God says, I'm a jealous God. Dr. Harry Ironside was once very, very convicted about his lack of humility. And so a friend of his recommended as a remedy that he go into the streets of Chicago with a sandwich board and march up and down shouting the scripture verses on the board for all to hear. So Dr. Ironside thought about it and said, well, you know what, I need to be humbled, so I think I'll give this a try. So he went on this venture and he returned to his Bible study that night and removed the board and he made this statement, and I quote, I bet there's not another man in town who'd do that. He went out with the right motive, but he came back in the wrong means. You see, he went out thinking, Lord, I need to learn humility. When he came back, he was so proud of his humility, he didn't have it anymore. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia one day. The moderator of the service introduced this missionary as an eloquent speaker and in very glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Hudson Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our, quote, illustrious guest. Taylor walked up quietly and he stood for a moment and he opened his message by saying, I quote, dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master. See the difference? One came back and said, there's not anybody in here like me. The other one came back and said, there's not anybody in the universe like my God. Whose glory was that? Were they living for? Well, I could tell you, based on both of their testimonies, who they were living for. One was living for himself in the midst of Bible college. The other one was living for God wherever he was. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. The Bible tells us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, when you prepare your heart before the Lord each day and He sees your willingness to self-abase, He's willing to exalt you when He's still going to get the glory. Most times, people want to live long enough to see how great they really were. That's what most of us want. We want to live long enough so that we can hear our own glory road. Look, when I got up and said all those things about Dr. Siss that prefaced his message, he didn't listen to any of that. Like he said, somebody took statistics and said he's preached in over 1,500 missions conferences. He never counted. He never took note of how many millions of dollars was sent to the mission field because he was so great. Don Siss still doesn't think that he's all that great. That's the picture of humility. The Bible says, so Jotham became mighty. That is, he was renowned. He was built up because he prepared his ways before the Lord. You see, a lesson in humility is a lesson in glory. May I ask you tonight, whose glory are you seeking? Whose glory are you after? Is it the glory of your boss? Is it the glory of your children? Or is it the glory of the Lord? Lastly, I think you, number four, a lesson in humility is a lesson in grace. The Bible says about honor that humility is the precursor to that. By definition, we know that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We could say it this way. It is actually undeserved favor. I didn't deserve Jesus Christ, but He came anyway. I didn't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve the blood of Christ. I didn't deserve heaven. I don't deserve the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I got them undeservedly because God is so gracious and He's so loving and He's so merciful. When you begin to embrace the idea that you somehow deserve better or your own way, you better stop and think of the consequences. The Bible says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Well, I think it should be this way. Well, I think I should have this. Or God forbid this should ever come out of the mouth of Christians. I deserve better. You know, in reality, if we all got what we deserved, we'd be in hell tonight. That's the best that we could ever have, is that we don't have to go to hell. And that's good enough. Anything this side of hell, friend, is God's grace. Would you agree with that? I mean, that's just the reality of life. We get so bogged down in everything else that we forget what true riches are all about. We forget the undeservedness. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. We said that part. What's the lesson in grace? Here it is. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Why is it so important? What is this whole thing about before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility? I'll tell you why. God gives grace to the humble, and he resists those that say, I don't need that kind of glory. I'm living for my glory. I want my name to be. I want this to be my reputation. I want to be known for this. What you should be known for is the grace of Almighty God. Dr. Siss said it. I am what I am by the grace of God. Certainly, it is God's right to say I am that I am. But as I said on Sunday, Matthew Henry said, it's our privilege to be what we are by that same grace. The word grace reminds us that we don't deserve it. Because of God's grace, we're saved. And by God's grace, we must be inclined to holy things and against holy things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that the fact that we're undeserved and the fact that though we were sinners, God commendeth his love toward us and died for us. The undeserving fact of our righteousness should teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You see, it's the proud, arrogant Christian that says, I can do whatever I want to do with individual soul liberty. There was somebody that called today, my daughter told me, from West Virginia. She said, our church makes it a habit of praying for different ministries a couple times a month. And when we do, I like to go online and I like to look at their church online and see what's going on and what they've got, what's happening. And I like to listen to the messages. And so she got online and she listened to my last message, Liberty in Christ, which was the follow-on to the one I did about individual soul liberty. She said, can you send me the notes to that? I want to have the outline to fill in all the blanks. That was unbelievable. Did you know I know Christians that wouldn't think that message was unbelievable? Did you know that? Here's a lady that said, you know what? I want to learn what more of the grace of God does. The grace of God doesn't liberate me to live arrogantly. The grace of God humbles me because I don't deserve it. That's what God said. I resist the proud and I give grace to the humble. We're not our own. Nor are we to live like we are, but we are to live like people who've been rescued by a person who didn't have to. Who for your sakes, the Bible says, he became poor. A lesson in growth is a lesson in humility. Then a lesson in garments. I've got to choose. I've got to put it on. And then it's a lesson in glory. Who am I living for? Lastly, it's a lesson in greatness. It's a lesson in greatness. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, and I think you have it there in your notes. The Bible says about Jesus that he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? By the way, you know, if you were the disciples, you were like, oh, snap. He knows everything we're thinking. I forgot about that one. John, you're a jerk. Oh, he just heard me say jerk. What was it, by the way, you were disputing about? But they held their peace. Smart. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. They held their peace, and here's why. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And so Jesus, being what he was, got up on a rock, took a baseball bat, and began to beat every single one of them. No, that's what I would have done. Notice what it says. He didn't get up. He sat down. He called the 12, and he saith unto them, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be the last of all and the servant of all. God says, I want to teach you a lesson in greatness. And it doesn't come by you living your own life and you calling your own shots and you doing whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and the whatever attitude. No, he says, you need to learn to humble yourself. It's not measuring myself by some physical standard or standing by someone and saying, well, I'm better than that. No, one author said it this way. The best way to measure the standard for humility is to measure yourself right next to a holy God. That's the true measure of humility. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 10, if you will. Mark chapter 10. You'd think that these knuckleheads we call the disciples, these superhero Christians, were better than what they were, but they really weren't. They're really dumb as a box of rocks in many cases. Remind me of myself. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Here we go again. Now look, it was just Mark chapter 9, the previous chapter. He said, hey, what were you guys talking about? I say none. Okay. Well, here's what, so now they can't stand it. Now instead of talking to themselves, this is what they do. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto the master saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now this is so funny because, does God already know what they want?
Yeah, okay,
so this is the comic part. He said to them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" Let's make a deal. They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." That's just hilarious to me. They just were back at Capernaum, and Jesus said, "Look, if you're going to be great, be a servant." That's what they said. If any of you desire to be great, you need to get low. And so here these two guys, the sons of thunder, come, and "We want you to do whatever we ask." So then they ask, "I want to sit here and I want to sit there." Jesus said unto them, "You have no idea what you're talking about. You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. "You guys are morons." But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." The word is servant. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man," James and John, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know that this lesson was learned and accepted by several people in the New Testament. Let's just think about John the Baptist. He had a very large following. Jesus came along, pretty much took a whole bunch of them. Somebody came around and said, "Hey, doesn't it bother you that Jesus is more popular than you?" And he said, "No, I must decrease and he must increase." What did John learn? He learned a lesson in growth. He learned a lesson in grace. He learned a lesson in garments. He chose at that point to say, "You know what? This has never been about me. It's always been about him." John the Baptist got it. He learned the lesson. Epaphras, the Bible says, Paul writing of Epaphras, "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." That's what a servant is. Epaphras was labeled it. The Apostle Paul not only accepted the fact that he was just a servant in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, as he said, "Paul and Timotheus, a servant of Christ and unto you," but he mentioned to Timothy even that a pastor was called to be just that, a servant. Listen, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle." Over and over again, what we see in the New Testament is this truth that, listen, if you're going to be honored or favored or blessed by God, then you've got to learn to be humble. The lesson in humility is a lesson in growth. You see, God gives a spiritual account of all time and eternity to learn the lessons in humility. For sure now we know why it is that the way of the transgressor is so hard. Listen carefully. Why is the way of the transgressor so hard? Because when pride cometh, then cometh contention. When pride cometh, the Bible says, then cometh shame. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That's why the way of the transgressor is so hard. It's because he's not willing to humble himself before God so that in due time God would exalt him. You see, if you're like most of us, you're still learning these lessons and you're learning them the hard way. But remember that there is a much easier way. Andrew Murray wrote of that way like this. He said, and I quote, "Humility is perfect quietness of heart." Listen to this. "It is to expect nothing. To wonder at nothing that is done to me. To feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me. And when I am blamed or I am despised, it is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is troubled. Boy, if that doesn't describe humility, I really don't know what it is. I know this, I don't have that yet. That means I've still got to learn some lessons. I wonder if you need to learn a lesson or two tonight. I wonder if there's some things that God's trying to show you in your life. Hey, listen, this is the part where you're supposed to humble yourself before me because I am God. Remember Rehoboam? He humbled himself. The wrath of God turned. Remember Hezekiah? He humbled himself and the wrath of God turned. You remember the Lord Jesus? He humbled himself and God saved your soul. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the lessons in humility.